in 2 Kings chapter 6. And when Scott read this chapter last week, I had the message then, and I just had to go home and look into it some, and the Lord gave me the message, I believe, that I hope will be edifying to you. And as we look at these things, I want you to remember that what our Lord does here, and what we'll be looking at that our Lord does here in the conversion of a sinner, is something our Lord continues to do throughout the life of faith. And every hardship, every trial, everything we encounter is for this purpose. And our Lord's doing this right now. And I want you to see this with me. Now, for context, I'll go ahead and tell you as well. Go ahead and mark Psalm 68, because I'm going to have you turn there in just a moment. I think it'll help us before we start this message. But there are outlines there in the back, and I left a little space in the outline in case you want to take some notes. But in 2 Kings chapter 6, in verse 8, hold your place there in Psalm 68. I'm going to read some of the passages up to our text just for some context here. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel. The king of Syria warred against Israel. He's an enemy king. He hates God's Israel. And he took counsel with his servants. This king has servants. Before we were called by his grace, you who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Scripture says you were under the power of the prince of the air. And here we have an enemy king, and he has servants doing his bidding, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp, and the man of God." Now, the man of God is Elisha here, and he is a type of Christ, Elisha. The man of God sent unto the king of Israel. That's king of Israel is the Lord's people. We read in Revelation are made kings and priests unto God. Those that know him, believe him, trust him, they made kings and priests unto God. And the man of God here sent word to one of his kings and said, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Saved himself there many times because the man of God, Elisha, picture of Christ Jesus, protected one of his saints. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. That one that wars against Christ and against his people, he's troubled. He got good reason to be troubled. And he called his servants, and he said unto them, "Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" Somebody is spying me out here. And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king. We're not spying you out. We're not spying you out. This was our heart before. We served him. But Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." How did Elisha know the words that the king of Syria spoke in his bedchamber? Because he's a prophet in Israel. He was told by Christ. But the type here is that Christ Jesus the Lord, he knows the innermost thoughts and intents of the heart, even in your bedchamber. And he said, "Go and spy where he is." The king of Syria said this, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he's in Dothan." The spies came back. "Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night." Seems like his workers always come by night. They do their best work at night. "And they compassed the city about." The Lord said it wouldn't be by might, not by man's might, not by man's strength. But he also told us we wrestle against powers of the prince of the darkness. We wrestle against powers in spiritual places. And that's what they represent here, these horses and these chariots and this great host. "And when the servant of the man of God," now who's that? Your marginal translation might say minister. That's who he is. He's the minister of the man of God. Christ Jesus has some ministers. He has some people he sent forth to to preach his word. And he was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And the servant of the man of God, servant of Christ, typified here, said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And I can tell you, that's a common prayer. Lord, how shall we do? How are we going to overcome this great army that's against us? And he answered, this is what the man of God, Elisha, answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed, How thankful I am that our Lord Jesus Christ intercedes on behalf of his people. He prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire, spirit, round about Elisha. Now, hold your place here at 2 Kings 17, and turn with me to Psalm 68. Psalm 68. Now that I just read is not my text, but I wanted to read that to you to get to my text. Now, let me read this. This is going to help us as we go into our text. Psalm 68, we read in verse 17, The chariots of God are 20,000. Now that doesn't mean there's just 20,000. Even thousands of angels. That's what it means. An innumerable company of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. Now listen. Thou hast ascended on high. Speaking of Christ Jesus the Lord. I read to you just a moment ago Ephesians 4. This is where it comes from. Christ ascended on high. And it says, Thou hast led captivity captive. He did two things. Those who were the captors of his people, he led them captive. He took away their power. And those who were captive, held captive by our enemies who were his elect children, he led his elect children captive. He owns them now. They're his. They're captured out of the hand of the enemy. Thou hast received gifts for men. He poured out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and Peter said, Christ did this. He's received this from God to be able to do this, and he's done this that you see. Ephesians 4 said, and he gave gifts, men, pastors, teachers, evangelists. And so that was that minister of the Son of Man that stood there with Elisha. He was an example of one of those. Yes, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell, form himself a habitable habitation and dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Selah, think about that. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. Now turn back with me. What you just heard in Psalm 68 says this. The Lord, the Son of Man, the Son of God, both God and man, has ascended up to heaven, and he's seated at God's right hand in the throne of his majesty, and he has led captivity captive. He has made his people more than conquerors, over their enemies. But Scripture tells you and I that while as yet we were doing the bidding of the king of Syria, we were under the power of the prince of the air. We were reconciled. Captivity was led captive, Romans 5 says, when as yet we were enemies. We were enemies. Colossians 1:21 says, we were enemies in our minds in wicked works. We hated Christ. We hated God. We hated everything about him. So how in the world is a sinner in that condition going to be brought to know what Christ has done? That's what we're going to see today. Verse 18. Back in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 18. The title of my message is Capturing the Captives. They're already captives. They just don't know it. They got to be captured. Capturing the Captives. Verse 18. And when they, this is the servants of the king of Syria, this band, particular band that came down to Elisha. Elisha prayed unto the Lord. He interceded on their behalf. Now listen to what he said. And he said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. and he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now here's the first thing I want you to see. The Lord Jesus Christ blinds those that he's led captive. If you have physical sight, if you can hear, or if you're in what we call being in your right mind, though none of us are till God gives us a new heart and a new mind, but if we have sight, physical hearing, a physical sound mind, or we don't have it, God did it. He told Moses, "Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" He said, "I did it." Now, likewise, if you have spiritual sight, spiritual hearing, spiritual understanding, it's because the Lord did it. He said in Isaiah 43:7, "Even everyone that is called by my name, I've created him for my glory. I formed him. Yea, I made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together. Let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this? And show things, former things. Let them bring forth their witnesses, the blind people that they've made to see, or the deaf that they've made to hear, that they may be justified, or let them hear what I'm declaring and say, it's truth, Lord. Only you can give a man spiritual sight and spiritual hearing." Well, if all sinners are born spiritually blind, why would the Lord blind us? Why would he blind us? A man born blind from birth has no idea what sight is. He has no idea what sight is. He's never seen before. So until Christ the light reveals himself, the natural man thinks darkness is light. Until God reveals the difference, we will fight tooth and nail. We'll brag and we'll boast and we'll call our blindness and our ignorance sight and wisdom. We'd listen to a gospel message. You who believe, you would listen to a gospel message and then arrogantly, conceitedly boast that you're far too wise to be duped into such foolishness and such nonsense. You would hear what was being spoken and it would be of truth, the word of the Lord. And you would hear it with your natural ear that God gave you. And you would read it in the word of God with your natural eye that God gave you. And then you would take the breath, the very breath that God gave you, and you would say, "No, God, no." That's God's definition. And you called that. When you were doing that, you called that wisdom. And sight, keen sight, critical eye. And God says that's not the definition of a wise man. That's not the definition of a man who can see. That's the definition of a fool. Let's look at Psalm 14. Psalm 14. In Psalm 14:1, we read, "The fool hath said in his heart." And there, that word, those two words, "there is added by the translators. "The fool hath said in his heart, no, God, no." Now that's a fool. That's a fool. Take the life God's given him and the breath God's given him and hear what God said and say, "No, God, no." Now read on. "They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. None that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are together, the whole lot, become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord?" This is the lot. "A wise man feareth," the proverb says, "and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and he's confident." Now, you remember when that blind man over in John 6, you remember John 9, you remember when that blind man was sitting there completely blind no sight whatsoever, and the Lord Jesus Christ came to him, you know what the first thing the Lord Jesus Christ did to that man? He covered his eyes. He's blind. The man's blind. He's never been able to see a day in his life. But the Lord made a, he took some clay and he spit with that clay and he made this little mask, like you ladies would go to a place and they put that. He made that and he put it on his eyes. He's blind. He can't see. Why did he do that? Because that was the ointment that was going to make him, get him to the place where he could see. So like these Syrians, we who now see, were enemies in our minds by wicked works. We considered the Prince of Life our worst enemy. So the Lord began to make what we naturally deemed as sight and wisdom to be darkness and ignorance. That's what's got to happen first, before we can ever behold something about the truth of God. Now look, when he did this, then look what he did. Verse 19. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way. Neither is this the city. Follow me, I will bring you to the man whom you seek. Now, he says first there in 2 Kings 6:19, he says, this is not the way. You see, Proverbs says, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craves it of him. The Syrians were seeking to kill the man of God. They came there doing the bidding of their king and their master. And that way was to come there and to kill him. You know why they wanted to kill him? You know why they wanted to kill him? Because, boil it right down to it, what we read there is the Son of Man wouldn't let them have their way. There was a way they wanted to go and where they were going to encamp. And the man of God kept warning his children, don't go there. So he wouldn't let them have their way, and they were upset about that. And they came there with one purpose, and that one purpose was, we're going to kill Elisha. We're going to kill the man of God. And we'll kill his servants if we have to. We'll kill his ministers if we have to. We'll kill the king of Israel if we have to. We'll kill whoever we have to kill to get to him. And Elisha blinded him, and he said, this is not the way. This is not the way. And then what happened? He said, neither is this the city. Neither is this the city. You know, for some of us, our city of refuge was rejecting everything that had anything at all to do with religion, period. That was our city of refuge. Out of sight, out of mind. A man will go and he will work his whole life. He will pour himself into his job, into his family, into this world, and be a good provider, be a good father. And all the while, what he's doing and seeking his promotions and seeking to save his money and seeking to do these things is, he just does not want any downtime so that he has to think about eternal matters. Just don't want to have to think about that. And then one day God makes him to see that all of his striving and all of his working, and he brings him to a place where he's seated in a house, a nice home, with everything around him that he's worked hard for, and everything that he struggled and labored to have, that he thought somehow would, when I get there, I'll have peace. When I get there, I'll have peace. And he's brought there, and now he sits there with all those things he's acquired. And he's at the end of his life, and he's thinking. He's sitting down, looking out over the lake, and he's thinking, this hasn't brought me any peace. I've sat here, and I've given myself to these things, and this has brought me no peace. I pray God, his heart's not hardened, and his conscience not seared, that he might hear the word of the Lord, and the Lord might have mercy on him. And then for some of us, our city of refuge was the outward motions of religion. We kept laboring and laboring for ourselves. We'd put one fig leaf upon another fig leaf. one fig leaf upon another fig leaf. We try to hide ourselves behind the trees of great ceremony and religion. And boy, we love feel-good religion. We just, nothing could keep us from thinking about eternity and thinking about our sin and thinking about our depravity and thinking about a holy and just God like feel-good religion. It just feels good. And therefore, I don't have to think about God. Don't have to think about Him. But the Lord comes sometime, and we don't know how, we don't know when, we don't know when He does it, but through His Word, through His Gospel, through those that He's brought out to see Him, we begin to hear Him speak in our heart and say to us, this is not the city. This is not the city. And then what does He do? He takes us out of our way, and He takes us a strange way. He takes us a strange way. Look, verse 19. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. What's the man of God doing here? What's he doing? Over in Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 33, we read, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out will I rule over you, and I will bring you out from the people, and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered, and with a mighty hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out, and I'll bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. The Lord said, I'll plead with you face to face. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I'll plead with you, saith the Lord God, and I'll cause you to pass under the rod of the gospel, the rod of correction, the rod of His power, and I'll bring you into the bond of the covenant. I'm going to seal you with an everlasting covenant. You remember over in Mark 7, you turn there with me, we'll look at this. Mark 7, this is few things you can see here that help us see understand this. In Mark 7, verse 32 says, and they bring unto Christ the Lord one that was deaf. Mark 7, verse 32. They bring unto Christ the Lord one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseeched the Lord to put his hand upon him. Now look at the first thing the Lord did. Verse 33, and he took him aside from the multitude. First thing we have to do is get you out of from around these religious hucksters that just want to see something happen. Now look over at Mark 8. Mark 8, look in verse 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him, touch him, touch him. What's the first thing he did? Verse 23, and he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. We got to get you away from these folks first thing. That's what we got to do first, to get you out of your way and the way you're going and the folks you're around and take you out of the way. And then I'm going to plead with you in the wilderness. Now, we were running madly, ignorantly, insisting upon having hell as our eternal habitation. And it seemed bitter at the time. It seemed bitter to us at the time, but the best thing for us was for Christ to stop us. He had to stop us because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It hates God. It's not subject to God, and it can't be subject to God. And the best thing that ever happened to us was that Christ stopped us. He turned us and took us a different direction. Now, I remember, this made me think of this. It's been years since I've thought of this, but when I was about 2 or 3. I don't remember this happening. I just remember seeing photographs and hearing it told and what have you. But when I was about 2 or 3, I remember, I've been told, my parents had a Doberman Pinscher dog. And our house had a driveway that goes down about a quarter mile, and there's a big pond in the front. And my parents would be out there with me. They wouldn't let me do this by myself. But I would take off running. I picture Will when he was 2 or 3. I'd take off running, and I would try to run to that pond. And they wouldn't let me out of harm's way. I mean, wouldn't let me go into harm's way. But that they would do it just for this. That dog would run between me and that pond, and start trying to turn me the other way, turn me a different direction. And if I was insistent, though. I wanted to have that pond. I wanted to get to that water in that pond. I had no idea that it could mean death for a two-year-old, for a three-year-old. I was insistent, though. I would have it. That dog said, "You're not having that pond." That dog would, when he had to, and I kept on and kept on insisting on having it, he would finally just run up to me and knock me down. Knock me down. I'd cry and cry and cry and cry because I didn't get to have my way. What's the best thing for me? For me not to have my way, wasn't it? Well, that's what Christ said he would do. He'll turn us out of the way, take us out in the wilderness, and then he'll plead with us. So let's see here the second thing. Let's see him pleading with his enemies. 2 Kings 6, verse 20. Next thing Christ does is he opens our eyes. First he blinds us, then he opens our eyes. Now, 2 Kings 6, 20. "And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord," he interceded for them again, "Lord, open the eyes of these, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria." You know what that means? Their eyes opened up and they beheld, "We are captured." Their eyes opened up and they beheld, "We've been brought into the camp of those we considered our enemy, and we're captured. We're surrounded. We're captured." Well, when the Lord opens our eyes, he opens our eyes to experience mercy. Let me show you that. Verse 21. "And the king of Israel said unto Elisha when he saw them." Now that king, you know, is typical of one of those that Christ has redeemed, one he's brought out already, who he's made a king and a priest unto God. "And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, the son of man," picture of Christ, "when he saw them," these enemies that had come in and were surrounded now, "he said, My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them?" And Elisha answered, "Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow?" Now that's critical to understanding this. Would you smite those whom you had taken captive with your sword and with your bow? We've got a lot of talk going on lately, or some, last time I looked in the news, that about Guantanamo Bay and whether or not the prisoners there have been mistreated. If they've been mistreated, regardless of what you might think of those that were taken captive and how bad you might feel towards them who even if they are guilty, if they are the captives and they're taken prisoner, justice says when they're out there on the battlefield fighting, do whatever you want to them. Kill them if you want to. But when they're taken captive now, justice says, don't you do anything to them. Don't you touch them. They're not in the battle anymore. They're taken off the battlefield. They're out of the war now. Don't touch them anymore. And that's a gospel issue. Because when Christ Jesus takes us off the battlefield and he reveals to us that we've been captured and we're his lawful captives, we behold we're surrounded. We behold that God's law says we're guilty. We behold that these ones whom we've been warring against, this one Christ Jesus, the Son of Man, God Almighty, I've been warring against him, and now he's taken me. He's taken me. And here I am, and I'm guilty before him. And he says to me, you're guilty. But, because I've come to where you are, and because I was made to be sin for you, and because God poured out, because I cried to God and said of your sins and your iniquities, God, mine iniquities are more than I can bear. Because I stepped into your place and I took your sin upon myself and I was made sin for you, God poured out his wrath upon me, his justice upon me, and now therefore, everything that you deserve, everything that you deserve is withheld from you. Would you smite the lawful captive, those that you've taken with carnal weapons? Christ said, how much more? You shall not smite them who've been taken by the might and power of the Holy Spirit of God. You can't touch them because Christ has taken that away so that now all they'll receive is mercy. You know what mercy is? is God withholding from us what we deserve? And he said, no, you can't smite them. You cannot smite them. But then look at this. Don't you? When you're against God, when you're in that unregenerate state, you're religious, and you keep hearing somebody like me say that the reason that it's critical that Christ paid the sin debt of all his people and that he regenerates every one of them and every one of them shall be saved is because if you take it away and you make it so that it's up to men to do it, then you fly in the face of the holiness of God, of the justice of God, that it's God who's just and justified. But when you behold Christ and you understand the truth and you're standing in the place that these men stood and you see that justice has every right to be poured out on you, then you, and it's all withheld from you because of God's holiness, then you say, how thankful I am that God is holy. I'm so thankful he's holy. I'm so thankful he's just. Because he poured out his wrath on his son, he won't pour it out on me. He can't demand payment twice. Then what else did they do? Then the Lord teaches us by experience what grace is. Grace is God giving us everything we don't deserve. Now look, verse 23. And he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? But now look what he tells them to do. Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. Not only do we behold that in Christ God's withheld the justice we deserved in his great mercy toward us, but he also reveals that he's freely given us everything we don't deserve. He's made us the very righteousness of God in his Son. Look at some scriptures with me. Look at Isaiah 40. We read that mercy and grace have met together, righteousness, because mercy and truth have met together now, there's a double reward. There's a double reward. And listen to this double reward. Not only has he taken away our guilt, not only has he removed the guilt of every single person he died for, it's gone. They've got to be saved now. Not only did he do that, though, and restore to them the innocence they had in the garden before there was ever any sin entered in, he brought us back to there, but he did something even better than that. That was great mercy to do that, but he did something even more than that. Look at verse 2, Isaiah 40, verse 2. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Who accomplished it? Christ Jesus, the captain of our warfare, the captain of our salvation, the author and finisher. He accomplished it. That tell her that her iniquity is pardoned. It's gone. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. Double reward in the place of all her sins. Look over at Isaiah 61, verse 7. Isaiah 61, 7 says, for your shame ye shall have double. In the place of that which was just utter shame before God Almighty, ye shall have double. And for confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion, a double portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. Now there we go. You see that word everlasting? He not only took away our sin and restored to us the where we were in Adam, but he gives us something better, everlasting. Adam could fall. Adam fell because he wasn't born of one who laid down his life through the eternal Spirit and accomplished eternal salvation for him. But he says, now, I've made you the righteousness of God, made you eternally perfect in the Beloved. I've given you everlasting life. You can't ever fall. You can't ever be lost. You can't ever perish, he said. You remember Job? The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord God gave Job twice as much as he had before. Twice as much. I don't want to come in Adam. I don't want to come in Adam if Adam didn't even fall. I don't want to come in Adam because there's always be a possibility that he could fall. I don't want him being my representative. I want my representative being the second Adam because he's put away sin forever. God said, I remember him no more. And because he's the eternal Son of God, my salvation's everlasting. It's eternal. It's sure. And it'll never fade away. Ever. Ever. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Doesn't that give that some more meaning? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Oh, boy. Now, look here in verse 23. And he prepared great provision for them. Great provision for them. When Christ became life to you, sinner, when he became life to you by God's grace, bread from heaven was set before you. Christ Jesus the Lord. The water of life was given to you. Christ Jesus the Lord. And he's made it manifest to you from that hour on that he's just set nothing before you but a great provision. You're provided for. You're provided for. You won't lack anything. You won't want for anything. Oh, you might want some things you just won't. He didn't say that. He said you want those things you need, you won't do without. You can be assured you won't do that. In this life and in the life to come, everything that we need, everything that we must have, everything that God requires, everything that God says, everything that God is manifest in Christ Jesus the Lord, and he is all to the believer. All. It pleased God that in him should all fullness dwell. And it dwells there. Are you in him? Do you know him? Do you trust him? Have you been smitten so that you're blinded and then brought out to be behold that he truly has led captivity captive, and now you are the lawful captive of Christ Jesus the Lord, God Almighty, that you can't be lost? Have you been made to see that? I'll tell you what happens when you're made to see that. The psalmist said that. He said, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. Yeah, he said, we thought we were dreaming. Have you ever just dawned on you, I have eternal life. I have eternal life. Not might have it, not gonna have it. I got it. I have Christ who is life eternal, and I have eternal life. Hey, somebody slap me. Am I dreaming? I got eternal life. Oh, what a blessing. And you know what the effectual result is of that when Christ reveals that? Here's the third thing. Here's the effectual, irresistible result of God's grace. Look at verse 23. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. What does that mean? It means he freed them. It means he arrested them, and he freed them. And they went away to their master. Did they go away to the same master? Did they go away to the same master? Verse 23 says, so the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. That band didn't come back anymore. Why? They had peace with that man. We're not going to go back and do battle with that man. The king of Assyria could say to them, go back in there and fight with them. And they said, you go fight with him. We're not fighting with him. We're at peace with him. He set a mighty provision for us and saved us and showed us nothing but mercy and grace. We're not going back to do battle with him. And in that, they revealed that the king of Syria is not their master anymore. Christ is their master. That's what happens in the heart of a believer. I wrote a song a long time ago, and let me read these words to you. It just came to me as I saw this. Made to see my sin, I was arrested. His righteousness he manifested. On my behalf he fulfilled the law. Justified me on the cross. In prison, sin, death, and hell had a chain on me. Now, I'm free. I'm free because Christ Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, arrested me. That's backwards to this world, isn't it? Well, he said, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. Aren't you thankful? He arrests those that he's led captive to make them behold that they're set free. They're free. They're free. Now, let me read Psalm 68 to you one more time. Psalm 68, 18. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad he received gifts for the rebellious? I wouldn't have received a gift any other way. He received gifts for the rebellious. He came to save sinners. Are you a sinner? Are you a sinner? That's who he came. That's who he received gifts for. Rebellious, hell-deserving sinners. That the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Now you just pause right there and think long and hard on that. How long? Till he comes back or you go to him. That's how long. Just keep thinking about it. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. That's how the captives are captured.